Over the next few weeks, a couple different things are happening. Because of that, actually next Sunday, I will not be here. We also have a council retreat, which I'm prepping for next week, and so I took next Sunday off instead. So we'll have a guest speaker next week. And the following week is, of course, church campout. And I will be out for that, as well as doing a wedding. So busy weeks ahead. The summer is ramping up, and that's okay. I'm sure nobody's going to complain that summer is here. So that's what it looks like over the next few weeks, and that's why we're kind of stepping back from me preaching from our text in the this week. And I'm instead kind of moving Pentecost ahead a week. Pentecost was actually last week, and this week we're going to talk about Pentecost and the Spirit specifically, asking the question, who is the Spirit? And we're going to dive into that question in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So here we are. When the day of Passover came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we thank you so much that you don't leave us on this pilgrimage called life alone. Lord, you've sent your Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, and equip us. May we rest in his presence. Give us wisdom and guidance that comes through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you so much for the grace that you give us and that you're present with us. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So as I was preparing this sermon, I discovered a bit of a great tragedy as I kind of dug in, did some research, and tried to discern how we sort of understand and interpret who the Spirit is. And that tragedy was actually found in our confessions. As many of you are probably well aware, we have three forms of unity. These are the confessions, which kind of spell out our doctrines, our teachings, what we believe as Reformed Christians. And one of those main ones is, of course, the Heidelberg Catechism. Many of you may be familiar with that from your youth, but if you're not, it's a great document to read. But one thing that I found very tragic within it is there is only one Lord's Day being section that is devoted to the Holy Spirit specifically. I thought to myself, that is very, very strange. That comes out, I think, in part for, well, maybe two reasons. First, it comes in a part where the Catechism is expounding on the Apostles' Creed. Right? The Apostles' Creed is that great creed that we know, maybe many of you have memorized. And in that creed, there's only a small section on the Holy Spirit. And so that might be one reason why the Catechism only has a short or one single Lord's Day on the Spirit specifically. But secondly, and this is actually, well, this is a bit to our detriment in the Reformed tradition, we have had this tendency to underemphasize the Spirit and who He is and the work He does in our lives. Now, both of these probably play a little bit of a factor, but it's important to sort of wrestle with these questions, especially when we're thinking of a day like Pentecost and what Pentecost means and what it is and all of that. Now, what is Pentecost, really? It's kind of the question that we would wrestle with. Now, I don't think I would be shocking any of you to say this morning that Christianity has deep roots in Judaism. In fact, Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism, the Messiah come, given flesh. Christianity is the fulfillment of it. And so it's no surprise then that at various points, when this is sort of seated in sort of the veins of the people where the Messiah had come, it's no surprise then that God would use some of those festivals and those ideas and that he had sort of caused the Jewish people to celebrate to bring apart new things for Christianity when that came. And this is exactly what we see for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is of course found in the Old Testament, but it's found under different names. It's the only Jewish holiday that doesn't have a set date. Rather, you have to know when Passover is, and then Pentecost is 50 days after that, or 7 weeks. Right? So that's why it's also called, very often, and you'll find it in Numbers 28, the book of Leviticus, in a few different spots, called the Festival of Weeks. Maybe you've seen that as we've read through the Bible for this past year. Well, that's what it is. It's them talking about Pentecost. So it's called the Festival of Weeks, but it's also called the Harvest Festival, or the Festival of First Fruits. Now, the idea behind it is it's a celebration of the first harvest, right? The harvest is come or is about to come. Those first fruits are beginning to show, and this is a celebration of thankfulness before God for the Jewish people. And I just, as a pastor, as a preacher, I can see the beauty in why God chose to send His Spirit on this day, the day of Pentecost, the day that they're celebrating the harvest. I mean, think of the metaphors that come out of that, and that's exactly, well, some that I will use this morning. And we see that very clearly as the Spirit comes here in Acts chapter 2. So let's dig into Acts chapter 2 and sort of make some observations about who the Spirit is, what He does for us as God's people. So the first thing that we see in Acts chapter 2 here is the appearance of the Spirit, or what seems to be the Spirit, right? The Spirit comes down and rests over top of the people like flames, tongues of flames over every single one of us. And if you have been around the church for any period of time, you know what it means to when flames kind of appear, what this could mean as in relation to God. It means that God's presence is near. Think of these Old Testament pictures. God followed the tabernacle on a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. So flame speaks of God's presence before his people usually. And so here we see the Spirit coming down, the very presence of God coming to each of the individual believers, the Spirit being poured out for the first time, God's presence poured out for the first time on his people. And now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, one thing that I've often said is you just can't have a true encounter with God and who he is and not be changed. You just can't if you truly understand who God is and what he has done. Okay, God's presence changes us as believers. And this change that is happening here is what we might call rebirth, renewal, or maybe in common today terms, or actually how Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3, means being born again. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be born again, to receive renewal, to receive rebirth? What does this mean? Well, think about it this way. This Pentecost, this coming of the Spirit is, as I mentioned, a festival of the celebration of the harvest. And when the harvest happens, how does that work? A plant is cut. Death has to happen to that plant. Something has to die. But when that plant dies, new life sprouts up in that field, or maybe through the food that is created, people are nourished because of the harvest. And this is the exact picture that we see in the idea of renewal, rebirth, or theologically we would call this regeneration. Rebirth, renewal, being born again though, this regeneration is exactly what we see going on here. And it's what we might see as the primary gift that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of us who believe in Christ as Savior. Jesus points to this very specifically in John chapter 16, verse 8, when he says this. He says, when he comes, that is the Spirit, he will provide or prove the world to be in wrong about sins and righteousness and judgment. You see that conviction, that picture that we are given of understanding our sinfulness is a picture of something having to die and then being born again to new life in Christ. Regeneration, renewal, rebirth, all these things are given as a primary work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it's a reminder that our sin is also an offense against a good and holy and just God, a God who has to separate in his justice us away from himself because of sin. And as we grow to understand how the Spirit works in us, it's a reminder that we need to rely on God rather than try and work our salvation for ourselves and fall back into God's or come before God begging to be saved. But instead, it's a need of deep dependence, a conviction of the sin that's in our lives, and a need for salvation that comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. through the work that took our sin, took our shame onto the cross when we couldn't, and was resurrected 3 days later. That's the beauty of the gospel message. And that's the beauty of the primary work of the Spirit working in our lives, renewing us, regenerating us, convicting us, so that we can depend on a Savior. And so do you have that conviction in your life? Can you look at your life and see that you have not only fallen short of your own expectations, your own conscience, and realize that if you've fallen short of your own expectations, then by all means you had to have fallen short of God's expectations. And then can you see that you need the grace and the goodness that is offered through a Savior, through Jesus, and a reliance on Him? Jesus says also in John 16 that the Spirit is meant to point to Him, to bring all glory to Him, to shine a spotlight on Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's through Jesus and through the work of His Spirit in this world that He is redeeming us and redeeming everything around us. And as we're in Christ, we get to participate in that work. Now, as if that wouldn't be enough, regeneration, renewal, rebirth, as if that wouldn't be enough for us, because in all reality it would, but the promise that the Spirit gives us is even bigger. We see that in verses 3 and 4. That the Spirit not only comes to us and renews us, but He also empowers us and gives us gifts. As we look at verse 3 and 4, we see the tongues of flame falling on the believers, and something supernatural starts to happen. They start doing things that they had no idea that they could even begin to do. Something supernatural is happening. They speak in these other languages of the people all around Jerusalem for the Passover or the Pentecost festival. Now, this, of course, is one of those points where if we were to poke and prod or try to go off into a rabbit hole a bit here, we might start talking about a tongues controversy or something of that sort. But I'm not even going to go there this morning. I just figured to mention that this might be one aspect that this might come out in. But I think what we can't deny pointing that to is what is happening here is something that is happening that's supernatural. Something amazing is happening with the believers. And think about it, we didn't read it this morning, but here the Apostle Peter in the next few verses steps up. This Peter who was clumsy, maybe a bit bashful, or at least very brass. This Peter who betrayed Jesus not that long ago before this, stands up. Boldly gives a sermon, and lives are changed because of it. People meet Jesus through His words. See, God uses this incredibly flawed man to do amazing things in this moment, all because the Spirit is now at work in his lives, empowering him and gifting him to do things maybe he had no idea that he could even do. Now you could argue that maybe this is a natural gifting he had, or maybe it's something supernatural. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But what we see here is that the Spirit is empowering and emboldening him very much like we have that promise as well. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that when difficult times come, we will be given the words to say through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful promise for us, for all of us who are thinking to ourselves, I could never do something like that. When the time comes, if you've trusted in Christ, if you've received the Spirit and He is working in your lives, you will be given the words, given the strength to do these amazing things. But maybe even more than that, one of the most amazing gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us is found when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, he says that the fact that we have received the Spirit, He is a guarantee of our inheritance that we have in the Lord. A guarantee of our inheritance. That is, as we have the Spirit, as He is working in our lives, working to embolden us, to empower us, He is doing that by guaranteeing an inheritance for us, an inheritance of eternal life. And that, my friends, is assurance that you cannot buy. Now, if that's the assurance that you have, if you have received the Spirit, a guarantee that you will rest one day with Christ in eternal life, then what can this world throw at you that could ever shake you? The answer is nothing. Nothing. You are guaranteed in Christ an eternal life in Him. Something outside of you has come inside, changed you, drawn you closer to Himself. And as we rest in the Spirit, we're changed by the beauty of His work within us. The final observation that I want to make here is looking at verses 5 through 12. And as we look at these nations that are present, all the nations are present. That's the point that the writer is trying to make, that everyone is here. Everyone is hearing this. And so the point of emphasis that Luke, the writer of Acts, is trying to make is that the gospel, the Spirit, is available to all. It is available to everyone. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from or what color you are. The gospel is available to you. And this is the constant and prevailing picture that we see throughout the book of Acts. Right? They go throughout Judea, Samaria. Finally, they break outside the walls of Israel and go to Galatia, Macedonia, which would be Greece today, proclaiming the gospel, offering salvation to anyone who would believe from anywhere. And even more than that, eventually they came to the understanding that not only is it available to anyone, no matter what your background is, but it's available to anyone, no matter what you have done. This becomes plain in Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul, or at that time Saul, was converted. A man who has blood on his hands, condoning the murder of members of the church. And yet, after he condones that murder, in the very next chapter, Jesus appears to him, converts him, and sends him to be his missionary to the nations. This is a reminder to us as God's people that we should spread the gospel anywhere and everywhere indiscriminately. See, God's grace is available to all, to everyone. Jesus uses this parable in Mark chapter 4 that you may be familiar with, the parable of the sower, where he's spreading seed very graciously everywhere amongst rocky soil, amongst the path, amongst the weeds and thorns. And finally he hits some good soil that grows. But he's spreading the seed to everyone, everywhere. And we as God's people need to be in the business of doing the same. Because his grace is available to all. He is willing to empower anyone who would believe and give reconciliation to anyone who would trust in Christ. See, this is the work of the Spirit in our lives. I want to encourage you, if this Spirit is prompting you this morning, that don't leave without submitting to Him. See, God is redeeming the world through the work of Jesus Christ. And He's doing that as the Spirit moves throughout this world. And we get to participate in it. And it just might start with you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that, well, first and foremost, that you renew us, that you reconcile yourself to us. And you've done that through the work of your Son. And you've convicted us through the work of your Spirit so that we can trust in Him, rely on His work, and be freed to find joy and to serve you, to participate in your mission in this world. Father, we pray that you would empower us, help us to be bold, help us to answer the nudges that we might have to receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and to rest in Him for all of our days. We ask all this in His name. Amen. How we love